Good morning. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. We want to thank you for tuning in this morning and hope that you'll continue to become a regular listener. In the last few weeks, we have examined some identifying characteristics of the Lord's Church. These are identifying characteristics that one may look at in order to be able to establish and to know which church is the true church. We've looked at a number already, and we want to conclude this short study today by looking at a few more. One of the identifying characteristics of the Lord's Church is the guide that it uses in all that it does. The only rule of faith is the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, "There is one faith." That one faith is one standard. We can understand that by reading Jude verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Please notice that it says that it was delivered once. We also understand in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that the Bible is enough for all that we need. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and according to verse 17 of that passage, it thoroughly equips man to every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter would write that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. If it uses more than the Bible, it's too much. If it's less, then it's not enough. And if it's the same, then we don't need it. The scripture also warned to not go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And we are not to go beyond it, because if we do, then we lose our fellowship with the Father and the Son, 2 John 9 through 11. You can tell if a church belongs to the Lord if it uses His book in giving authority and following the patterns given in His Word. That is an identifying characteristic. Another identifying characteristic is by the organization it has. Simplicity is the name of the game when we think about how the Lord organized the church. Each congregation was independent, autonomous. Each had elders, deacons, preachers, and members. Read Acts 14, verse 23, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, you can see some of the requirements for elders, and you can see qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. This was sufficient to do all the work that God gave the church to accomplish. There was no help needed by any man. There was no missionary society. There was no centralization system. There was no benevolent society. There was no college or overseeing board of directors or some other man-made institution. There was no earthly headquarters. There were no associations, synods, councils, nor did they have yearly conventions which they would make amendments to the laws and for which laws the body was going to follow in the coming year. All of that came from human theology and the wisdom of men. The organization of the church is quite simple. If a church belongs to the Lord, it will be organized in the same way that the first century church was organized, with elders as overseers. The head, of course, is Jesus Christ. Deacons, who are servants to the church, and then an evangelist who carries out the work of preaching and teaching and edifying the brethren, and then, last but not least, the saints. And that's all there is. There is no president. There is no vice president. There is no board of directors. There is no other office in the Lord's church. If a church belongs to the Lord, you can tell by the way it's organized. Another characteristic of the Lord's church is the mission. What is the mission of the Lord's church? Sadly, that has been lost in the religious world. The mission of the church is quite simple. It is really threefold. It is to preach the gospel to the whole world. That's what he sent his disciples out to do in Mark 16:15-16 when he gave them the Great Commission. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It is to evangelize the lost, those who are outside the body of Christ and outside the realm of safety. Next, it is to edify the body. In Acts 20 and verse 32, when Paul left the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, he gave them and commended them to the word of God, which would be able to build them up. This same thought is expressed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. To edify the body is to build it up in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last but not least, another mission of the church is to help needy saints. We see that in example in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, also in Acts 4, 32 through 35, and Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6. We also see the qualifications to help a widow indeed in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 8 through 16. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is all that the work of the church has the mission to accomplish. Any work that the church undertakes must fall into those three categories: evangelizing the lost, edifying the body, or helping of needy saints. We have no mission to advance political issues or causes, to relieve the needy of the world, to sponsor recreation for youth or for its members, or to provide secular education. Such is not the mission of the church. It is missions of other individuals, but not the church. Understand, brethren and friend, that the church is a spiritual institution. It has a spiritual work, and that is the salvation of the lost and the edifying and building up of its saints and to take care of its own. God never organized the church in its mission to take care of the homeless, the hungry, the needy, or to build human institutions to take care of social needs that come about from time to time. All these are considered good work. Millions of dollars are raised in order to obtain it, and millions of dollars are spent in order to try to feed the hungry, to house the homeless, to give recreation for our children, and to take care of our widows and seniors. All of those things are necessary things, and there is a place for them in society. But ladies and gentlemen, the question is that the mission of the Lord's church? And the absolute answer in God's word is no. The mission of the church is spiritual and threefold. Anything beyond that is human theology. So if you go into a church and you want to know if it belongs to the Lord, look at what it's doing. Look at what its mission is. And that will tell you whether it belongs to the Lord. The last point that we want to look at in this special series is the term of entrance. How does one get into the Lord's church? Well, you would get a varying number of answers depending on who you ask. Some would say, recite the sinner's prayer. Some would tell you by grace only. Some would tell you by faith only. Some would tell you to fill out an application and give it to a board, and then they would vote on whether or not you were qualified or you're worthy to be part of their organization. All of those things that I've just told you are not taught in Scripture. How does one become a member of the Lord's church? Very simple. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then we're told in John 8 and verse 24 by Jesus himself, while he was on earth during his public ministry, in John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. One must believe in Christ. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. One must repent. In Acts 2 verse 38, after the first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in the heart in verse 37 and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told in verse 38 to repent and to be baptized. The first thing they were told to do is repent. That is acknowledging their sin. That is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. Acts 17 verse 30 teaches that same truth also. And then we have the example of confession. That is confessing with the mouth that we believe Jesus is the Christ. We see an example of that in Acts chapter 8, verse 37 by the Ethiopian eunuch. But we can also read in the 10th chapter of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Most of the religious world, especially those in the denominational world, will stop right here. They will say that you have done enough in order to be a part and a member of the Lord's church. Yet, by every biblical example of conversion in the New Testament in the book of Acts, there's one more step that has always been in every example of conversion, and that is the act of baptism. They were told to do it in Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. Jesus sent his disciples out with the Great Commission in Mark 16:16, telling them to teach those that believe to believe and be baptized that they might be saved. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says that baptism does now also save us. In Acts chapter 2 verse 47, those who were added to the church were those who had repented and were baptized. Why must one be baptized? Because that's the way of contacting the blood of Christ. Please read Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and 4 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 11 and 12. We can also see in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, it is how one puts on Christ. And according to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If you belong to a church that has any other entrance requirements and anything else that you must do in order to become a member of that church, then, my friend, that is not the Lord's church. Let us have a quick review. What have we discussed in these few lessons? We have looked at the identifying characteristics of the Lord's church. This builder must be Jesus Christ. Its foundation must be Jesus Christ. The time and place of its beginning must be in the city of Jerusalem during the first century at the time of the Roman Empire. It must have a name that is given in Scripture. And we know it by its worship, by the things that it does when it worships and pays honor and glory to God. We know it by the guide that it uses in everything that it does. And we know by the kind of organization that is set up in that church. And we know by the mission that it carries out in its work. And last but not least, we know by the terms of interest that is required for one to become a member of that church. Ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you to examine the church that you belong to. Does the church that you belong to have all nine of these characteristics? Can you go to the Bible and put your finger on the verse and show through Scripture the authority for every one of the nine things that we just talked about? If not, then you have a decision to make, whether you're going to remain in that man-made institution or whether you will seek out the true Church of the Living God. Thank you for listening this morning, and I hope that you'll come and worship with us this morning at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. You'll always be welcome, and you can expect to have an open Bible and an open mind, and we will examine God's Word together. Thank you.